Father, we thank you again. We just continue, Father, to thank you, Lord, for the wonderful banquet that you've set for us to come and feast. Lord, there is no shortage on this table that you've set for us. There is no shortage of refreshment for us and nutrition for us and freshness for us and healing for us and health for us and forgiveness for us and love for us. Lord, there's no shortness of these gifts of the Spirit for us, Lord, for the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. There's no shortness there on the table that you invite us to. And we just thank you, Lord, for your grace to us and your love to us. Lord, that you've given us a heart to respond to you and to worship you. Father, we thank you. And Lord, I just ask that you would continue, Lord, to feed us and speak to us as we look into the scriptures, as we break bread together this morning and then have a meal together this morning. Father, may we just love one another as we love you, Lord, and just love the Spirit and love what you're doing in our lives and caring for one another. Father, we just thank you and we praise you for all these things, Lord. Ask your blessing upon us. Lord, I want to pray specifically this morning, Lord, for the Lanners family. Lord, Lord, that you would just encourage them by any means, Lord. We pray for the family of Audrey Lawrence, Lord. We thank you for them and just ask your blessing upon them as well, Lord. And so, Father, we just, again, thank you, Lord. We're just rejoicing in our hearts because of your goodness to us. Lord, we appreciate you in Jesus' name. And just, again, ask that you would help us as we look into the scriptures. Lord, speak through these words, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to turn to Matthew 16. It's interesting, when Bernard came, Steve and I had given him a subject for the men's meeting, which the subject basically was men in the church. You know, so men, Christian men, and how they relate to the church and how men function within the church as men. And that carries out, you know, from the home into the church, from the church into the home. And so that was the kind of his topic. And I didn't know where he was going, but the last like 3 weeks or so, the Lord, you know, I had really put on my heart the last 3 or 4 weeks to talk about the church, specifically beginning anyway from Matthew 16. And so then Saturday morning when Bernard spoke to the men, he went to Matthew 16. And I thought, oh, okay. And then he went to a couple of the verses that were really on my heart to go to, you know, and you kind of, if you're you know, a preaching guy, you're kind of like, don't go to those verses. I want them, you know, kind of. So I said to Bernard afterwards, thanked him for taking the, you know, for going to those verses that I wanted to go to. But he said, you know, well, that's confirmation for you that you are to go to those verses. And of course, what he said, I'm not going to say because our minds work differently, thankfully, for me. I wouldn't be able to keep up with his mind. But so in Matthew 16, if we turn there, let's read some verses together. And we have kind of limited time this morning. But I just want to kind of go through these verses and share what's on my heart. And I trust it's what God has put on my heart and that it will resonate with your hearts, that the Spirit will quicken things to all of our hearts as to who we are, what we're to be, and what the church is, and what we're to be to the church and to Christ. So I want to, you know, we'll read these verses, and then I'll just kind of go through them and mention certain things as they come to mind. I have some notes, but I don't know if I'll even really much look at them. They have verses on them that help me sometimes. But let's turn then to Matthew 16. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter because I want us to look at the context of all this. So often when we read Scripture, and when I read Scripture, I pull a verse out or a phrase out, and you so focus on it, you miss some of the context. And, you know, we'd have to go further both directions to get the whole context. But this helps us reading in verse 13. So in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am, or that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, Some say Elias or Elijah. Others say Jeremias. That's Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. And then Jesus said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed and to be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any will desire to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. As we go through these verses, these are the two questions that I have in my heart, and kind of why I've gone to these places, and I've asked the Lord, lay on my heart verses that you want me to go to. And these are my two questions. I have two questions. What does a Christian look like? Biblically, what does a Christian look like? We cannot look at ourselves in one sense, to see what a Christian looks like. We can exhort and encourage. And Paul said, be imitators of me, even as I am of God. So there is that side of it. But in a sense, we can't measure our Christianity by others. What does a Christian look like? Biblically, what does a Christian look like? Second thing then, how does that Christian relate to the bride of Christ? Because no one is alone. No one is an island. It is not well for men to be alone. God has joined us together. The body is a body, and yes, it's a mystical body that ranges, around the globe and even eternally into the heavens, but there's also a local body. And we, and again, the epistles were written to local bodies outside of Philemon. They were written to churches. We identify with one another in churches. There's something that each joint supplies to another joint as we come together. The gifts are talked about as in a body situation. Bernard mentioned that when you read some of these things, you find out that they're in plurality. And there's some verses in Corinthians we might go to where it says you, but he's not speaking to you singular, he's speaking to the church. So it's just the emphasis that God has put us together in a family, because that's where Christianity is worked out. It's in the workplace, it's in the home, but it's also in the church. And that's where we build each other up and learn to love one another and those things. And so those are my two questions: is what does a Christian look like biblically? How does he then relate to the church, the bride of Christ? What does that look like? If I'm a Christian, how do I relate to the church? What does the Bible show me that I should be like? And what does it show me of Christianity, what it really is? Because We have an American view of Christianity. We can't help it. We judge so many things based upon our American view, the Western view. We talk about tribulation, and not so much here, but you hear about people worried about the Great Tribulation. Well, go tell the ones in Iraq that are seeing their children's heads cut off and talk to them about not having tribulation. You know, it's irrelevant outside of, you know, where we are. So what is God saying to us? And what do I think he's saying in these verses? So we're just going to work our way through him. And this is the first question. I think I got a lot of questions. And again, my point is this, to challenge us, to challenge me, what should I look like? What should you look like? And then how do I identify with the church? Because that's the bride of Christ. That's what's precious. And so I start in verse 15. Jesus said unto them, "But who say you that I am?" And that's the beginning point. Who do you say? Who do I say that Jesus is? Who do I say that he is? And that might not be verbally, but by my life, who do I say that Jesus is? To the people I work with, who do I say that Jesus is? In my home, with my wife, with my children, with my husband, who do I say? Who am I saying that Jesus is? And this is our question. Who do you say? And Jesus asked his disciples, remember? He wasn't asking them on the Sermon on the Mount. He was asking his disciples, who do you say that I am? Is he the anointed? That's the word Christ. Am I in your life the anointed? Am I the unction in your life? Am I the passion in your life? Do you have passion? Do I have passion in my life? Do I have an anointing in my life that I know, that I know, that I know that I am saved of God, that I am His, that I am filled with His Spirit, that I know this unction that John talks about in his first epistle, but we have this unction from above. We have this witness from above. Who do you say that I am? And if I cannot answer those questions in the affirmative, in the positive, that yes, I know, in to me, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. If I can't answer that in the affirmative, and yes, I know that, then go to God, because that's what he's come to do. The Spirit has come to make us alive in Christ, to put Christ within us. Who do you say that I am? I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is your Christ alive? Is my Christ alive? If he's alive, I'm alive. Isn't that right? Because I live, you also shall live. Are we living? Does it look like it in our week? Does it look like it when we worship? Am I alive? You know, am I alive to God? And there's the challenge. So, I'm thinking of as Christians. What do Christians look like? Well, they must be those who can recognize, who can say within themselves, "Thou art the Christ. You are the anointed. You are my prophet, my priest, and my king. And you are the Son who has brought to me the living God. And I live because you live." That's what a Christian is. And you'll notice that within these verses, it is intertwined, the church and the disciple. The church and the disciple. And they cannot be separated. The church and the disciple. They're always together in his heart. So that was my first question. Whom do men say that I am? And of course, Peter answers, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Well, you know, my Father's shown this to you. It's a gift of God. Peter, you didn't figure it out. It's a gift. It's a revelation beyond ourselves that he's done this." Okay, so then I want to move on to verse, let's drop down. Verse 18, I'm going to, you know, probably say some things that aren't completely relevant, but I want to kind of move through this. Verse 18, Jesus said, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Again, we know that this rock he was speaking of isn't Peter. The rock is Jesus Christ. He is the rock. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, that there is this foundation laid that no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid. It's Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. That's the foundation of the Christian. And upon him, he will build his church. upon this revelation of who He is. He's going to build this church. It's not upon a man, it's upon Him. But specifically, it's upon His sacrifice, His atonement, His redemption for us. He's going to build upon that. That's our ground. That's our foundation. There isn't any other one. It isn't works. It isn't intelligence. It's upon that foundation. And so He said, I'm going to build my church upon this. And then the next thing we know is the very next thing He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. So what does that tell us? It tells us that hell's coming after us. Otherwise, He wouldn't have said that. Isn't that right? The gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. That shows us that we've got an enemy. And so Peter said, don't be surprised about this trial that's come upon you as though it's some alien thing. And we have an enemy. The church of God has an enemy. And we as individuals have an enemy. Or he wouldn't have said that. So it's okay. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Again, he adds that because we have an enemy. But that enemy shall not prevail. He will come, but he will not prevail. So that's great. In verse 19, he says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And if we follow through the scriptures and we go to the book of Acts, the keys, I believe the keys are the gospel. It's Jesus is the key. His sacrificial death for us. He being the propitiation for our sin. Him dying in our place is the key for us to move into the church. This is the key to become His. Is the key is Jesus Christ. If we looked in Acts chapter 2 and you follow through what was said, the emphasis is that Jesus was the Messiah and you killed Him. There's the sacrifice and God raised Him again from the dead. And upon that, men were saved. If we go to Acts chapter 3, the end of the chapter, we find the same thing. A great crowd had come because the man was healed. And they preached again. But the ending of it, the emphasis of it in verse 15 is that we crucified Him. He died in our place, but God raised Him up again. Chapter 4, verse 1. If we go to 10, I'm going where Peter preached. Acts chapter 10 to Cornelius. Peter didn't get much said. He got, who knows how long he was going to preach. But it was cut off because he had finished saying that Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. And God raised Him from the dead and the Holy Ghost fell. That is the key to the kingdom. God has given to us the keys of the kingdom. So this is somewhat of what a Christian looks like. He's an evangelist. God's given to us as Christians the key to the kingdom. It's repentance unto life through Jesus Christ. He died in our place. That's the keys to the kingdom. And at least as I see it. So let's move on, if you will. drop down to 23. Well, let me make one more point here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I quoted from there, but I want to just look at something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In there, in chapter 3, it talks about us also being builders together with God. See that in verse 9. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry and God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid this foundation. And another buildeth thereon. And again, that foundation is Jesus Christ, as he says there. But so a Christian is an evangelist, which makes him a builder. We are laborers together with him. Is that what my life looks like? I know we all labor, different kinds of labor, but we all labor. But are we laborers together with him to the building up of his kingdom? So that's, again, I'm just going there because what does a Christian look like in these verses? That's one of the things. So let's move on and drop down to, 21. Because again, remember the subject is still the church. And so there's a bit of a shift here as it turns a bit from the church to the disciple. Verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. What a blessing, and to be raised again the third day. And then into verse, so again, he's just, how is he going to build this church? I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to be raised up again and build my church. But this is how I'm going to do it. So he tells us how he's going to do it. Then as we read on in verse 22, then Peter took him. And this is a pivotal. This is an important verse. 22. Then Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke him, saying. Now, out of respect for Jesus, it seems like Peter took him away from the other ones. Say, oh, one second here, Lord. Will you come over here a minute? You know, and then tried somewhat out of earshot. Then he's telling them, he's rebuking him. Lord, you can't do this. You're going to come and set up this kingdom and deliver us from Rome and, you know, reestablish the kingdom of David. This is what you're going to do. This is what we signed on for. And he misses it. Though just earlier he had had the revelation from the Father of who Jesus was. Now he completely misses it in part two. So he takes him aside and he says unto him in verse 22 again, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. And Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense or a stumbling stone. You've put a trip line up in front of me because this is the way I must go, and you're trying to divert me from that. So you've become an offense. You put an offense up to me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things of men. So what did Jesus say here? What he's saying is that the way I'm going to build my church is I'm going to go and die. I am going to sacrifice. That's how I'm going to build my church, is through sacrifice. That's the only way it can be done. I've got to go and lay everything out on the altar. I have to go and give everything, and it's going to be ugly. They're going to spit upon me. They're going to strip me. They're going to beat me. They're going to ridicule me. All of you are going to desert me. John stands at the cross, but the night of his arrest, they all desert him. Peter denies him. This is what he's going to do. This is what he's going to go to. He is going to build his church on sacrifice. So how are we going to be laborers together with him? How are we going to do that? How do you think? Yeah, through sacrifice. See, and this is where as Western Christians, we start to move aside now a little bit. Because to us, we want to be comfortable. We don't want to sacrifice. We want to be production workers, whereas the least amount in with the most out. That's what production is. Put in the least you can and get the most out. We're going to milk everything we can out of this piece of wood. We're going to take the sawdust and sell it for bedding. You know, everything that we're going to take and we're going to get the most out of what we put in with the least amount of effort, efficiency, automation, no sweat. The church isn't like that. This is how Jesus built the church. It's, I'm going to go and I'm going to sacrifice every drop of blood I've got in my life. I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. In John 13, he washed the disciples' feet and then he says to them, you call me Lord and you are right, and so I am. You then ought to be like me and wash one another's feet. This is how the church is built. And unless this is real in my life and all of our lives, the church will not be built. That's why I said this is a pivotal verse. And you'll notice what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, you do not savor the things of God. You do not treasure the mindset of God. You do not value the mindset of God. You do not understand. It's untasteful to you, the mind of God. But instead, you savor, you enjoy, you treasure the mindset of humanity, which is save yourself. Save yourself. Mark 15:30, they cried unto Jesus, if you be the Son of God, come off that cross and save yourself. Peter, and Jesus says, Peter, you don't understand. You don't savor the things of God. And as a church, God wants to bring us up and to teach us to savor the things of God. And that is sacrificing one another. Or that'd be good. Sacrificing ourselves, you know, for one another and for a lost world. It's talk about commitment. It's talking about participation. It's talking about getting my lives in order, getting my priorities set right so I can be useful as a builder with God. We then as laborers together with him. We just read it in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. verse 11. We then as laborers together. He said to Timothy, didn't he? That famous, study to show thyself approved, a workman who needeth not be ashamed. Working on what? On his 401? On his yacht? No. Building the church. This is the view we have. What does the church look like? What does the Christian look like? This is the first mention, as we know, of the church in the Gospels. It's like, you know, we know Jesus mentioned the church twice only. This is the first one, and this is what he's saying. Peter, you do not savor the things of God, but you savor the things of man. Church is sacrifice. And so he says, count the cost. You know, when you're going to build a tower, it's about building or warring because the gates of hell are coming against you. Count the cost. It's work. It's effort. It's labor. And it's loving one another in a corporate scene. And he goes on. Let's look at some of these other verses. I'm running out of time. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and said, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But we know, as the master is, so are his servants, his disciples. Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest the things, not the things that be of God, but you savor the things that are of men. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you will be a disciple, what's going to happen? If any of you, not some, he's saying this to all of them. If any of us want to be a disciple, this is how we live. This is the cost. If any of us will be a disciple, remember the context is on the church, and I'm going to build my church. This is the context that he brings this out to us in. If any man will come after me, if any man desires to pursue me, what is a Christian? He's someone who's like Christ. He's someone who's pursuing Christ and not savoring the things that have to do with poor me. And how much I've been neglected and how much it's going to cost me. And, oh, if I do this, I won't be able to watch Monday night football or, you know, whatever. I'm not trying to be, you know, sarcastic or cruel. But look at the things. Look at our lives. Look at, you know, man, there's so much, you know, and there's so much to be done. Even in a little church like this in the middle of the prayer, there's so much to be done. Prayer meetings open for everybody. You know, Ravenhill said the engine of the church of God is the prayer meeting. This is the engine of the church. And he said, we're trying to drive locomotives with a Volkswagen Beetle engine because the prayer meeting's so small. But, you know, this is what he's talking about. Count the cost. Am I going to be a Christian? What does he look like? He looks like someone who is this way. He's savoring the things of God. How about helping on Wednesday night youth group? You know, bailing Steve out. Him and Madge have been slugging that out for 20 years. About someone getting a vision, something beyond them, themselves, and having a vision for the church and for the lost. How about that? How about helping? And there's so many things we can do, from Sunday school teaching to cleaning up to and on and on. And I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to get us to think. It's Jesus is all about his church, and I'm all about me. But he's all about the church. How does he get me from me to the church, to himself, serving himself? So, again, let's read on. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come unto me, this is how it's going to happen. You must deny yourself. You must savor the things that are of God and not the things that are of man. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross and follow me. And Luke adds the word daily. We must deny ourselves. What does it mean to deny? It means to put ourselves on the back burner. You know, we're all about comfort, aren't we? This is the curse of living in wealth. I think someone made mention of it today in prayer. This is the curse of being in the Western world where everything's about comfort and, you know, cars and houses and blankets and, you know, I don't know, whatever, you know. And that's why God isn't using us. And I'm saying us as the church in America. We want to know, where's the miracles? Mike says, where's the miracles? We don't need miracles. We don't think we need them, so we don't have them. Go to Africa, go to China, go to Iraq, go to those places. You'll see miracles. We will see miracles. Why isn't the Spirit moving in the United States? I wonder, where are the men and women who really get born again? Don't you want to see someone stand up as a blazing fire totally different than they were yesterday, really born again of the Spirit of God and on fire and so remarkably different that the worldlings say, wow, what happened to this person? You know, instead we see people continually supposedly getting saved, and if you put a flag in their life of what they looked like yesterday and now today they're saved, you wouldn't see it moving much. It hardly moves. And 5 years pass and it's hardly moved from what they were before. It's hardly moved. You know, we don't want to be defined by what we don't do. We want to be defined by what we do. That's what we want to be defined by. Not what we are not, but what we are. You know, we get into the negative. Well, I'm not this, I'm not that, and I don't believe in that, and I haven't done that. But what do I do? This is the thing. What do I do? And this is what Jesus is bringing across on his church. This is how the church is going to be built. This is how you are going to be built. This is how you are going to grow in Christ. This is how you are going to be pleasing to him and how I am going to be pleasing. Unless I deny myself and take up my cross daily and follow him. This is the challenge. This is what a disciple looks like. This is what a Christian looks like. Now, am I a Christian? Am I going to sign on to it now? Am I willing to sign on to the covenant of God and say, yeah, I still want to be a Christian? Or it's like, gee, I didn't know I was going to have to give things up like this. You know, where are, you know, and I'm tired in one sense of seeing on Facebook some of the stuff that goes on Facebook from, quote, Christian people. I'm thinking, I told Ilana, she showed me something the other day, and I said, I don't care what kind of beer the guy drinks. What version of the Bible is he reading? You know, text back to him and ask him, hey, Tom's wondering, he knows now what you like to drink, but can you tell him what version of the Bible you're using? I'm talking about Christians. Who cares? On Facebook, what movies you like? You know, in a sense, but I mean, don't you want to see people on fire for Jesus? Doesn't it set us afire when you see someone just who's come out of hell and is living in the glories? We need to see that. We need to see it in our own lives. And this is what Jesus, if you want to be my disciple, you deny yourself. You take up your cross daily and you follow me. This is the context of building the church. And so let's read on. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Don't we understand that as we save our life, as we pamper ourselves, as we comfort ourselves, we're losing our life. And it's our soul. The word is their soul. And our soul shrinks up. We wonder why I don't feel God like he used to. Of course you don't feel God like he used to because you shrunk your soul up because you haven't died. I'm not pursuing him. Of course we don't feel him like we used to feel him in the early days. Of course this isn't like that. Why is it? Because I've shriveled my soul up. This is what he said, doesn't he? If you save your soul, you're going to lose your soul. Quit saving it. Give it away. And Bernard quoted from the verse he quoted from once, and I don't know if you picked it up, was from Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto your bosoms. But the emphasis is to be giving. Giving instead of shutting down. And this is where bitterness among people and families is so detrimental, and unforgiveness among family members and church members and unlovingness is the problem. Love makes you completely vulnerable. And you've been hurt wrongly. It was unjustified the way you were hurt. So now your choice is to love like Jesus loves and be vulnerable again. And if you do, or protect yourself, draw back in, justify yourself. And what happens is your soul shrinks up. And the flow of God through you shrinks up. And the flow from God to you in heaven shrinks up. And then 3, 4, 5 people, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people have different grudges or something. I'm not, you know, thinking of anybody. I'm just saying this is a spiritual fact. And so because they don't want to be vulnerable anymore and lay their lives out like Jesus was stripped naked, how vulnerable can you get? And it was on a highway. They put the sign over him, you know, in different languages because there were so many people that went past there. And he's stripped naked. Talk about being vulnerable. If we don't want to be vulnerable with our love, I'm thinking expressly of our love, of loving one another, we got to be willing to be hurt. I've got to be willing to be hurt and love you anyway. Because that's what Jesus wants me to do. And that's what the love of God in me would have me do. We've got to learn to love this way. And if I don't, if instead of that I protect myself and I draw back, well, that really hurt. And I'm not trying to make light of being hurt, but it hurt. And now because of that, I'm not going to reach out to this person anymore. I'm not going to love like I used to love anymore because I'm hurt. Your soul will shrink up. And it's like throwing dirt into the wells of Abraham. And they get plugged up and it doesn't flow. And you wonder why God's not flowing. and you wonder why you don't feel like you used to feel, love will set us free. Loving is Christ's love, being vulnerable. And so if any man, going back here, if any man save his life, he's going to lose it. So don't save your life. Don't save your soul. Give it. Labor for Christ. Labor for the church. Cut off things. I mean, that are keeping us from this. Don't cut yourself off from one another. This is the love of Christ in the church. We're just a bunch of weirdos, you know. We're all weird to somebody. Do you realize that? You go, boy, that guy's weird. Do you know that you're weird? I am weird. Some people don't think I'm weird. They don't know me very well. But, you know, we're all weird to somebody. Did you know that? You know, you think, oh, they're weird. Well, I'm weird. You can say, well, he's weird. Well, yeah, but I'm weird. And you're weird. So, you know, you can say it if you want to. I'm weird. But to somebody, we are all weird, aren't we? So let's just love one another in our weirdness. You know, and get over it. We're not that important. You know, we get so serious and we're critiquing everything. And it isn't just right. And what does that do? It closes me down. It closes me down. And so I strain out the gnat and I swallow this big, huge camel. You know, let's be open and just love one another. Man. And just be accepting. And it doesn't mean we can't challenge each other. If Mike knows that I love him, he'll let me challenge him and he won't be hurt by it. And he'll say, you know what? You know, I didn't really care a lot for it, but I know you love me. I'm going to think about what you said. You know, instead of all I ever hear from you is criticism, criticism, criticism. I don't give Mike the time of day. Why would he take what I say to him? He's not. I wouldn't. You know, so let's do this. So, again, in the context of the church, because that's what we're in. If any man will save his soul, he's going to lose it. And then he goes on, and whosoever will lose his soul for my sake. It's for Jesus. You know, we give our lives, we give our souls to our family because we love it. But make sure it's for Jesus, because that love looks a little bit different than my parently love. My parently love will cover them. It'll just, you know, make excuses and make them soft and mushy. But doing it for Jesus' sake will still love them, but it'll be in a certain strength. It'll have a certain masculinity, a certain redemptive form of love that is forming. And when the children get older, they become men and women of God. They're used to discipline because mom and dad showed me what love was like. It's tough love. So whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know, do you feel like you lost something? You know, do you feel like, man, I'm missing it a little bit? It's not all that I thought it would be, or it's not all I thought it, or all that it was earlier in my life. I've lost something. This is the deal. Give up your soul to Him. Quit hanging on to yourself. Quit protecting yourself. Quit pampering yourself. Quit, you know, feathering your own nest and start, okay, God, what would you have me to do? Sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. And then he says this, verse 26, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? He's just saying, what is there beyond a soul? There, we got nothing. And then he brings, And then he says this in verse 27, remember, the Son of Man shall come in his glory. And he's going to bring rewards with him. And not that we're all about doing things for rewards. We're doing it for love and we're doing it for those reasons. But he just says, now remember, I am coming again. I might come tonight. You know, how many lives changed yesterday like that out here in County Road 3? Like that. Boom. There is no changing that. It is different forever. I am coming. Be ready. And I'm bringing my reward with me. So that's the challenge on what I feel I was to share on the church.